be killing sin. Amen. Dealing with remaining sin in our flesh. Yes, we've been redeemed. Yes, we are born again. But we still have sin that's remaining in our flesh. Apostle Paul, Romans 7 said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So that no good thing that's dwelling in our flesh is sin. And we have to deal with that. And that's what this series is about. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3 and 5. Colossians 3 and 5. Therefore, verse 5, consider members of your earthly body as dead, or literal Greek, by once for all act and at once put to death the members which are upon the earth. We are commanded to put to death the members that are upon the earth. That would include immorality or sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed or covetousness, which is idolatry. That's the first one. That we are commanded to kill the members that are being used for sin. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 12. Romans 6 and 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Stop allowing sin to rule as king in your body. Present tense is that verb there. In your mortal body, be so that you obey its lusts. 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, talk about those spiritually speaking, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So, I mean, it's ice to Eskimos. If we are alive from the dead, we've been risen from the dead according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, and in Colossians, we've been raised from the dead. If that's the case, we're commanded to present our members to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is also letting us know you can be alive from the dead. You can be spiritually alive, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and presenting your members to unrighteousness. And so that's what was happening in the church at Rome. And the Holy Spirit is letting us know, stop doing that, because you have been risen from the dead spiritually. So do this. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans 8, 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Order living means if you are ordering your life according to the flesh, you must die. In other words, dictates and desires and demands of the flesh, you're giving into it. He said you must die. In other words, you are not saved and you must die. What would amount to Revelation, I think it's 20, the second death. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Amen. One more. Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Thank you, Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. All right. Galatians 5, 22. We'll catch verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ, here we are again, right? The other one said, and those who've been who have risen from the dead, that means we belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The problem is that we won't let the dude die. Because of crucified, I mean instant death, right? We talked about that on Sunday and Friday. Be some hours on it. Yeah, so that's saying it's not dead, been crucified. It's up to us to put it to death. That's why, again, it says, verse 13 of Romans 8, if you are putting to death the deeds of the body, or Colossians 3 and 5, put to death, therefore, that which is earthly, because it's been crucified. And let's go ahead and put it to death. And how do we do that? Great. That we morph right into our five steps. One, abstain from fleshly lusts. Two, don't provide the flesh anything to feed on. Starve it. Talked about that. Three, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Four, watch and pray. And number five, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. So now we're talking about these things here. And we talked last time we left off saying concerning number five, that we're going to talk about what God is saying about his word. Right? Since the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, then I believe the Lord wants to encourage us to be more fired up, I guess, about using the word of God to kill sin on a more regular basis. And to do that, we need to understand the value of the word of God, what it is, and so forth. So who better to tell us about God's word than God himself? Remember, the Bible is God's revelation of himself to us. So if anybody's qualified to tell us about God's word, God is. So let's take a look, closer look at what God says about his word. Let's start with 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God. Did I say 2 Timothy? 3:16, okay. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Wow. What commentary from God himself concerning his word. The first thing that God says about his word, in our list, not necessarily in any particular order, is that this word that is our sword that we're to use to kill sin, this word comes straight from God. Mm-hmm. Right? From his heart, from his mouth. And all of it is profitable. Now that's enough right there to just close up the Bible in the service and be fired up to just use the word from now on. Mm-hmm. So let's take a closer look at this. Verse 16 of 2 Timothy. First of all, he says all scripture. Now, at the time this was spoken by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, the New Testament as of yet was not written because it's being lived out in his time. So technically speaking, contextually speaking, he's talking about the Old Testament. But certainly, by extension, this definitely now includes the New Testament. Amen. We won't get an argument there. I think every theologian that know with this is talking about all scripture. Amen. All scripture. That means all the contents of scripture. And I always like to remind folks, including the, I'm drawing a blank, the genealogy. We did. If you read through the Bible, you come across those genealogies, you're like, oh, Lord. And then you go through Numbers, where it's a lot. Numbers is the Bible in 1 year killer. Because you're going to read it through 1 year, and you get through Genesis and Exodus. And, you know, you run into Numbers with all those. Like, you know what? I think I'll just try it again next year. But even those scriptures, and even the tedious instruction of how to build the temple and all of the things that are, I mean, the inch, the colors and everything, all of that, all of that is inspired by God and is profitable. And you say, I don't see how, don't worry about it. God said that about his own word. And by the way, let me illustrate this. This book does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. The Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. For you to believe that it contains the Word of God is to believe that there's some other stuff in there too. Oh, and by the way, the Word of God is also in there. No. No. That's a dangerous way of thinking. This is the Word of God. And all of this is inspired. And I want to say some quick little things too. Yes, there are. We went through this a few years ago. We were over at the other local, St. Clement's. Yes, there are other translations. And some try to use that. Well, we can't believe the Bible because it's so many translations. We don't know which one is right. No. All of the translations, in context and in general meaning, are going to be exactly the same. Mm-hmm. You're not going to see one translation, and I always do it kind of graphically, you know, interpret the verse, Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then the other translation says, Satan is Lord to, you're not having that. Right. Do you understand what I'm saying? There may be a different way of phrasing certain things, but it's all going to mean the same thing. There aren't different meanings, maybe different ways of saying it. And the textual criticism, I think that's the word for it, I'm not sure. That's the process of going through the Bible and the verses and all of that very closely. And they've concluded that 99.99% of what was originally written from God through the actual writers has been maintained in any translation. 99.99%. And I think what we tend to think of is, yeah, God spoke through Moses and David and Peter and Paul, but then we tend to think, or if we think about it at all, that God then just completely removed himself from all of the folks that came after the original writers, and that he didn't superintend the other writers, the other translators of his word. No, he was still involved, if you will, in the translating of his word out of the original languages into all of these other languages. Do you understand that? He just didn't okay, you're on your own on that. It's my word, and these are not the original thing. I believe he was moving on. The King James folks or the other folks still was involved, as these were holy men of God that were translating his word. And he saw to it that the original meaning of his word was maintained 99.99%. Do you understand that? So don't let that argument or that complaint or whatever folks are trying to do with that to throw you. God's word is still saying the same. It doesn't say, like Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven whereby men we must be saved. And another verse said, there is another name. Not going to say that. They're going to say the same thing. God protected his word, even the translations thereof, he protected those. So realize that all scripture is inspired by God. Amen. Now, the inspiration of scripture, that word inspired means God breathed. Another way of saying that is filled with the breath of God so as to be a living oracle. God breathed means, inspired means filled. God breathed. And another way of saying that is filled with the breath of God so as to be living oracles. Another note on that, filled with the breath of God, someone wrote, it was divinely inspired, not merely while it was written. I like that. So it was inspired as they were writing it. But not only that, God breathing through the writers, but also whilst it's being read, God breathing through the scripture and the scriptures breathing him, he being their very breath. So we're living. It's like if you want to look at it this way, when we're reading this word, it is alive. And if you want to put some sort of note in your mental picture in your mind, it basically has the heartbeat of God in it even right now. So he said, yes, it is divinely inspired. It was God breathing through the writers, but also while it's being read, God breathing through the scripture and the scripture breathing God, he being their very breath. So if you were to personify scripture, it is as if it's breathing and the life of God is the reason why it is. So just as he breathed in the He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, his word is living just like that. Thank you, Lord. Lord, help us to get that and not just look at letters on a piece of paper. You got to think spiritually. Right. We got to get out of natural. Think spiritually. Spiritually speaking, it is as alive as any human being. Lord, help us to get that. Because what the Lord wants us to do tonight is to be inspired in using this powerful word and to recognize what we really have at our disposal every single day. Amen. All scripture is inspired. God breathed, filled with the breath of God, a living oracle, and have divine supreme authority. So all scripture, because it is God breathed, since it is filled with the breath of God, since it is a living oracle, it has divine supreme authority. Amen. Amen. That's why it settles all differences. That's why our marriage can last 36 years, because the foundation of that marriage is God's word. It has divine supreme authority over any and everything else. There is no such a thing as subjective truth. That's the lie out there. Your truth. Speak your truth, sister. Yeah, that's a lie. There is no such a thing as your truth and his truth and their truth and it all be true. If it's true to you, then it's true. But that's what Satan wants. No, there is an objective truth, meaning it's true then, it's true now, and forever will be true. It is the supreme, it has supreme authority. If you can see that, maybe you can understand a little bit better by understanding because it has the breath of God on it, that's why it has supreme authority. That living word came from an ever-living God, and it is forever alive. Still talking about inspired. I'm going to begin it again. God breathed, filled with the breath of God, so as to be a living oracle, and have divine supreme authority. This means that all scripture has proceeded from God alone. Listen to that. And has nothing belonging to man mixed with it as far as its origin. I'll say that again. This means that all scripture has proceeded from God alone and has nothing belonging to man mixed with it as far as its origin.
Where are you reading that from?
No, these are my notes.
Oh.
Yeah, yeah, these are my notes.
Amen.
Yeah, which we can make that available. So all scripture is inspired by God and God alone. Amen?
Amen.
All scripture is inspired by God and profitable. It's inspired by God and profitable. Profitable means, you know me, I love synonyms. Useful. Is not all scripture useful?
Yes.
Valuable. Advantageous. Helpful and beneficial. Useful. Valuable. Advantageous. Helpful and beneficial. All scripture. You mean even the genealogy? Yes. Even the numbers? Yes. Even the tedious describing of the temple pieces and things? Yes, all of it. It's probably because why? He said it is. He said it is. And he cannot lie. So all scripture, all contents of scripture is inspired by God. God breathed, filled with the breath of God, has it having divine authority, coming from God alone and nothing belonging to man mixed with it as far as its origin, and is profitable, useful, valuable, advantageous, helpful, and beneficial for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, is that not a tremendous comment from God concerning his own word?
Yes, sir.
So that's the first thing I want to kick off that way. So all scripture, you want to be killing sin? You have the most powerful weapon, a living weapon with the breath of God that kills sin. That's, Lord, help us to get excited about that. Help us to understand that.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
God is never unreasonable in his commands about us doing things for him. He's never unreasonable. Everything he commands us to do, he equips us and enables us to do it. But when he tells us in Ephesians 6, 17, I believe, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, what a weapon. That's why you only need one.
Uh-huh.
That weapon is more than enough. Why? Why? Because it's divinely empowered and inspired by God. And is profitable. All of it is. When you speak the word and follow with obeying the word, you're going to win the battle against sin. I said speak the word, meditate the word, and do the word, you're going to win the battle against sin. What else of God, what does God say about his word? The second thing that we have on our list here is that his word is eternal. His word is eternal. Let's look at a few scripture on that. Psalm 119, verse 89. And it reads, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Forever. Well, when does forever begin? When does it end? I think you get it. Eternal. It has been eternally in existence and it is will live on eternally. I know that's a bad sentence, but you know what I'm saying. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in. When was it settled? Forever. Skip down to verse 152 of the same chapter. 119, 152. Psalm 119, verse 152. "Of old, I have known your testimonies, that you have founded them forever." You have founded them forever. There was never a time that God's word was not founded. There was never a time that God's word was not settled in heaven. Look at 160. Eight verses beyond where you just read. Psalm 119, verse 160. The sum of your word is true. Wow, look at that. You know, when the folks talk about subjective truth and so forth, unfortunately, that subjective truth has crept into the church, but that was about 20, 30 years ago. It crept in there. Now it's just walking up in there playing. There's the Bible's kind of antiquated, it's kind of old. You got to update and do some things and kind of get with the young people and all. No, the sum of your word is truth. And it didn't say until culture changes and things get a little different. Right. No, the sum, the totality of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. How clear is that? Every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. So here the word is truth, and it is everlasting, and it's righteous. Look at Matthew 24. One more under his word is everlasting. Matthew 24, look at verse 35. Matthew 24, look at verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, comma, but my word will not pass away. Why won't his word not pass away? Because it's everlasting, because it's eternal. Sure, that's what he's going to say about his word, because it is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away before my word passes away, and my word will not pass away. All right, there's a couple of things God says about it. It comes from him. His word is eternal. What's another thing that God says about his word? That his word is alive. We went over it before, but let's talk about it a little bit more. And inherently powerful. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I'm going to go with 12a. The word that his word is alive. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living. We talked about that. Why? Has the breath of God on it. God breathed. Living means alive, and the tense indicates constantly operating. So it's alive and active, meaning it has vital power in itself. It's operative, energizing, effective. The power that it possesses is not external. It's internal. So when God, as he speaks his word, the power that he has within himself is in that word. That's why that word is used to, I'm getting ahead of myself, might as well tell it, to perform the greatest miracle ever. Salvation. The greatest miracle ever known to mankind can be done using the word of God. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So it is living, alive, active, having vital power in itself, operative, energizing, and effective. Write it down, Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Why? Because his word is active. It's alive. If I send my word to do something, it's going to accomplish that which I want it to do. It's crazy that the charismatics turned that into us having that kind of power. We don't have that kind of power. And we were up there trying to believe it, and trying to command and demand and cause money to come and get healed and everything. It wasn't nothing working. It's the same. He says, so shall my word, it's God speaking, my word be to go forth out of my mouth, not your mouth. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper into the thing whereto I sent it. Write it down, Matthew 8:8. Remember the centurion came to Jesus and asked him to heal his servant. And he answered Jesus, the Lord, said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only. Just send your word, and my servant shall be healed. When I say the word of God has inherent power, oh my, my. And that centurion understood that. And he was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. Right. And Jesus marveled, boy, I ain't found such greater faith in Israel amongst God's people with the covenant. I haven't seen that kind of faith among my people. Mm-hmm. So just speak the word only. Because societal rules prohibit you from coming into my house. So just speak it. And if you read that out, it lets him know that while he was on his way, his servant was healed. Jesus just spoke the word. But we say, wow, but that's the word that we have access to ourselves. The same word. With the same power. That's what we're using to kill sin. That's why we can be successful in the fight against sin. We have the word of God, the power of God that's in the word of God is now at our disposal. Thank you, Lord. Which we activate when we do the big three. Meditate, speak, and do. And you'll get that power that's in the word of God to activate in your life. And in my life. So it is alive and inherently powerful. Let's look at the B portion of the same one. So not only is it alive and powerful, but it also, and that's why I broke it up. You still back in Hebrews 4:12? You had Hebrews 4:12? Okay. Yeah. So we're going to look at the B and the C portion. So the A, the word of God is living and active. All right. The B portion, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's loaded. Yes, it is. And that'll be the last thing we'll talk about today. So it'll take a minute. So he says about his word. Let's go over all of it. He says, first of all, that his words come straight from him. Mm-hmm. And it is alive. Right. And profitable. He says his word is eternal. It is living and inherently powerful. And this word discerns and judges the contents of our innermost being. So look at, again, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living, active, and sharper. Sharper. The word sharper comes from the word to cut. One commentator says that the word of God has an insightful and penetrating quality. It lays bare self-delusions and moral fraudulences. So the word of God, inwardly, it opens up, right? Think of this symbolically, spiritually. It opens up intentions and things of that nature and exposes self-delusions and moral fraudulences. It exposes that. You know, we go around thinking at times that we're all right. Right? We're deluding ourselves if we don't recognize, you know, I'm really not all right. I'm really not where I thought I was. Mm-hmm. Had someone tell me on Sunday as we're reading through the Love series and Jesus on the cross, how he spoke his first three statements were for someone else. And when you compare yourself to that, you know what? That exposes the self-delusions and moral fraudulences. I'm nowhere near where I thought I was. And that's good. So it means to cut. The word of God has an insightful and penetrating quality. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And piercing. As far as the division of soul and spirit joints and marrow. Piercing. That word means to penetrate. Penetrate. To reach through. It penetrates all the way through to where soul and spirit meet, to where joints and marrow come together. Don't worry about division, trying to soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Just put all that under our innermost being. Thoughts, intentions, purposes, designs. It gets all in there and exposes it. How many have had plans, and if you heard the Holy Ghost, when you looked at your plan through the Holy Ghost, you're like, man, that's a crazy idea. What in the world? Why did I even start thinking? That's what it does. Wow, I'm scheming to do this. I'm thinking about planning to do that. That's what it does. It exposes our innermost being. So it penetrates all the way through as far as a division of the immortal soul and eternal spirit of both joints and marrow. All of it represents the deepest part of our nature, the most secret and hidden things of men. That's what we got. Just look at it like that. The most secret and hidden things of men can't hide from the Word of God. Do you understand that? Don't get caught up in soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. You can get caught up in the most hidden, innermost thoughts and secrets that nobody knows but God. The Word can go in there and expose that. It penetrates up into that. And when it does, look what it does when it gets up in there. And able to judge, critical, if you get that word critical or criticize or critic from, criticos. From that word again comes critical, criticize or critic. It means to discriminate, to distinguish between two. TWO. To sift, to analyze for the purpose of determining what is good or bad. And that's what I want you to catch on. This word judgment, again, means to discriminate or to distinguish between two, at least two or more, to sift, to analyze for the purpose of determining what is good or bad. That's what the Word does. You put the Word on your plans, on your purposes, on your intentions, on your desires, and it will let you know whether or not it's good or bad, righteous or unrighteous, holy or unholy. And when it exposes it, what are we going to do? Act on it. Then I'll just say yes. You lead the way. And not my desires and not my thoughts. Lord, help us to get how powerful this Word is. It is absolutely germane, instrumental, foundational, necessary to win the fight against sin. And so it penetrates to the deepest part of our nature, to the most secret and hidden things of men. And when it gets up in there, it analyzes, it shifts, it distinguishes between two for the purpose of determining what is good or bad. It's able to judge. That's what the word judge means. And what does it judge? The thoughts and intentions of the heart. The thoughts, things that we ponder, we think on, that we reflect on, that the hidden thoughts of the heart, which only God can discern. The Word of God gets in there and exposes that. And the intentions are conceptions, ideas, theories, views, and beliefs. Conceptions, ideas, theories, views, and beliefs of the heart, our innermost being. The innermost recesses of our spiritual being. Wow, the Word of God can do all of that into our deepest like that. Yes, because it is a supernatural word that comes from God himself. Amen. And that is ever living. So that would make sense. Only the Word can do that. Yes, amen. I know I went through that kind of fast, but those notes will be available. But I highly recommend you just sit down and study those. Yes. This is just this one verse alone. And be fired up to say, you know what, Lord? I need to use this word more in my daily life. And that is what the Lord wants us to do. Because sin is every day. The temptation to sin is every day. We have thoughts. We ponder things every day. We reflect on things every day. There are hidden thoughts in our heart every day. And we need that word to distinguish between two, to sift and to analyze and let us know what is good and what is bad. We need that. We need that help.
Yes, Lord.
And we'll conclude with a commentary. Someone once wrote concerning this. It not only analyzes all the facts perfectly, but all motives and intentions and beliefs, which even the wisest of human judges or critics cannot do. The sword of his word will make no mistakes in judgment or execution. All disguises will be ripped off, and only the real person will be seen. I'm going to read that one more time. Amen. But that's the word. Again, it not only analyzes all the facts perfectly. That's a statement there. Perfectly analyzes. But all motives, it analyzes those perfectly. All intentions and beliefs, it analyzes all of those perfectly. Which even the wisest of human judges or critics cannot do. The sword of his word will make no mistakes in judgment or execution. Thank you, Jesus. All disguises will be ripped off, and only the real person will be seen. End quote. Father God, help us to respect, honor, value, prize, cherish above all else your word. No wonder you said in your word through our elder brother, the Lord Jesus, that man is not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Woo. Help us to catch the value of your word and use it properly to defeat sin and kill sin on a regular basis. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.